So did you find Revelation 18? So we're going to get through the whole chapter today. So back up with me in your brain. In chapter 16, we studied the seven bowl judgments that God had poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Those bowl judgments then completed the wrath of God, and now the stage is set for the second coming of Jesus, when Christ comes back to judge the nations and rules and reigns in righteousness. We'll study that in more detail next week, chapter 19, Lord willing. In the meantime, chapter 17 and 18 are what's known as a parenthetical pause. We've seen a couple of them leading up to this. Here's another one. It's a pause in the chronological events that God wants to use to give us information. In 17 and 18, it's about two judgments that are coming. One is the judgment of the one world religious system, what we talked about last week, chapter 17. And then the other is what we're going to talk about today, the judging of the one world commercial system. So here, let's read a couple of verses. We'll just do this piece by piece. So Revelation 18, verse 1, after these things, this is the Apostle John writing this down for us, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Stop with me there. Here, pray with me. Lord, thank you that you're in this this room. You're drawing us to a deeper place with you. And we thankful that you're our teacher, God. And we pray your Holy Spirit would just have the freedom to move however you would like, Lord. And we pray we'd be very soft and our hearts would be willing to receive. And Lord, show us your truths. May it not just land on our brains, Lord, but may it help us become more like you. So bless our time as we go through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we start this is this Babylon that we've been talking about a literal city or a symbolic city? And some would say that the ancient capital of the world, which is what Babylon was known as, will be rebuilt in Iraq. In fact, they're already starting to put things in place. Saddam Hussein did it, and then they're still continuing it. So if you want to Google current-day Babylon, you'll see some of the things that they're doing in Iraq, right on the Euphrates River. So that may be what this is talking about. It will be the literal headquarters of the world one day again. But this commercial Babylon might also be symbolic. Remember when Jesus walked this earth, he spoke of a great hatred the world had for him and the world had for his own. So when Christ talks about the world in this context, he's not talking about the material world, you know, the fields of grain, the fish in the sea. Instead, he's speaking of a value system this world has that's dominated this planet since the fall of man. It includes the philosophy of governments, the entertainment industry, the intellectual communities in our universities, the scientific community. Ever hear of evolution? It's anything aligned against God and his word. That's commercial Babylon. So it's a worldwide philosophy and economic system that steals man's heart from God. It deceives people into thinking that accumulating money, accumulating stuff is the highest purpose in life. And satisfaction is found in those things, in that pursuit. Sounds like the world we live in, doesn't it? It really does. We live in commercial Babylon. But Jesus said this, beware of covetousness. Covetousness is the ungodly desire for more. So Jesus said, beware of that. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So, commercial Babylon is a system of thought that has aligned itself against God. And this chapter, as we read through it, is going to speak about the fact that one day the Lord is going to judge it. Now, it's important as we begin this that we realize that this chapter is not at any way speaking against people making a living, even making a good living. This chapter is not a condemnation of having nice things or of prospering. It's important we remember that as we go through here. After all, remember, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So what God's talking about as we work our way through commercial Babylon is we've given our heart over to this system of thought. We have decided that that's the most important thing to us, is the pursuit of that as opposed to this pursuit of God. Remember again, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, commercial Babylon, people have put their treasures on the things of this world and decided to pursue that primarily to the neglect of God. And that's what's going to be judged one day. So, notice in verse 1, John tells us that the events of this chapter take place after the events of chapter 17. And I believe the destruction of spiritual Babylon, which was chapter 17, it takes place at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period in order to prepare the way for the abomination of desolation. By now, you ought to know what that is, right? It's when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and proclaims himself to be God. So in essence, what's going to happen then is that the political power of the Antichrist becomes so great that he will not tolerate religious influence, and he will then destroy it. So that's the destruction of spiritual Babylon we talked about last week. The judgment of commercial Babylon, which is chapter 18, I believe takes place at the end of the tribulation period. We'll probably speak about that as we get a little deeper into this. So that's what verse 1 kind of says, is here comes another angel. And he cries out mightily with a loud voice, and he says, Babylon the Great is fallen. And notice, it's becoming a dwelling place of demons. So here the angel reveals the power and the force at work behind this world system. You see what it is? It's demonic. Now, many Christians don't like hearing stuff like that. Oh, they know the world system is evil at its root, and they know they shouldn't have really be invested in it very much. But when we tell them that this world system has satanic roots, they think we're crazy. And yet, that's exactly what this angel says here. So he's saying this world system, it's entertainment, it's education, it's philosophy, it's commerce, it's government, has satanic roots. Think about this with me just for a minute. What are our young people learning at our secular high schools, generally speaking? What are our young people learning at our secular universities about spirituality? About morality, about the nature of man. And again, I'm throwing the blanket over all of them, and there are really good teachers in our school systems. There are really good schools. In fact, I was with somebody golfing the other day, and he was out at Eastern Hancock, and he said they had the name of Jesus all over that school. Every board that had events, Jesus was across the top of it. So I'm throwing the blanket over it all, and it's probably not fair to do that. But generally speaking, our educational system has been given over to this commercial Babylon philosophy. What's the spiritual message coming from our city, our state, and our federal governments? And from our court systems. The message is certainly not about righteousness or holiness or living by God's standards. To me, the message that we're hearing is from the pit of hell. That affirms what we read here in verse 2. Now, how many times? You've seen, you know, I've seen it too. You're watching a movie, and it's a pretty good movie, and it's a clean movie, and you're watching it. Or maybe even a TV program. And right in the middle of this, they throw something in there that's got nothing to do with the plot of the movie. And you sit back and think, now why did they need to do that? Because they have an agenda. Because they're trying to move us toward something. And the something they're trying to move us toward is away from God. That's a world system that we're living in the midst of. Notice in verse 3 that I read that the whole world's going to follow this commercial Babylon into this idolatry. See, it is the economy. People, many, many people don't care what the agenda is, and they don't care who's behind it, as long as they're receiving from the system the lifestyle they want to live, the luxury they want to live, and the riches that they desire. Isn't that what people want from their leaders in business and definitely from government? It's certainly how people vote. What can I get from them? They don't care that these people are amoral. I just want stuff. And we see it in every election. Every election. Even Christians. We cave. Because if we really get right down to it, we're as guilty as many others in saying, I'm going to vote for the people that are giving me what I want. And that's the world we live in today. Keep us fat, keep us happy, and we'll let everything else slide. See, this demonic system is delivering what people want. And the abundance of luxury has them fooled. But God isn't fooled. Read with me, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now, if you're an underliner, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, this has been a call to God's people throughout the ages. Don't get sucked into the world system. Remember 1 John. I know you know it. 1 John 2. I'm going to read it to you anyway. Do not love this world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. We're going to see that today. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we need to be very careful in our relationship with the world. Yeah, we're to live in this world, but not be of the world. And I got to tell you, I don't know where the line is very well. It's murky sometimes, isn't it? How much is it, am I allowed to be in the world and not live of the world? I mean, do I have a car? Yeah, I have a car. Do I have different things? Yeah, I have different things. So how much of that is where I'm supposed to live? We have to pray and let God show us. In other words, I see this as God warning us, don't get sucked into the world's agenda. And we need to recognize that this agenda is from the devil himself. So this is God's final call for people to come out of this world system. The word reached there in verse 5, you see it? The word reached literally means to be glued together. So her sins have been glued together like bricks that have reached up to heaven. And then it says, God has remembered her iniquities. People oftentimes think, you know what? God hasn't judged my sin, so therefore he's winking at it and letting it slide. Well, that's not true. God is letting it pile up, one sin glued upon another, until the day of judgment comes. Now, one thing we got to really, really hold on to tight as we read through this kind of stuff is for those of us who have put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, Psalm 103 says, God remembers our sins and our iniquities no more. Hallelujah, right? They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. You ready for my east to the west thing? Here's our globe. You got our globe? Go north.
How far can you go north? You get to the North Pole, then what do? You start going south. You get to the South Pole, what do? You start going north, right? North, south. It doesn't say our sins are removed as far as north to the south. It says east to the west. So here's our globe. Go east. How far can you go east? How far has God removed our sins from him? Yeah, amen is right. I am so glad that I have been washed in the blood of Christ, aren't you? And we will not be judged according to our sins, but we will be judged according to the righteousness of Jesus that has been imputed to us. Woo! That's good news. That's a reason to dance. All right, maybe not right this second, but somewhere along the line. Keep going with me. We're up to 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she had mixed, mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I'm no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So the judgment of God is not arbitrary. He gives sin exactly what it has coming to it. But did you notice that this world system considers herself to be beyond judgment? Now, I believe that during the first half of the tribulation period, 7 years, so the first half of it, the first 3.5 years, the world will see a prosperous economy like never before. And because everybody's doing so well economically, people will then think, well, this system is indestructible. But she forgets that God is watching. And then he will one day step in and put a stop to it because he hates what she has become. And that's in essence what we read about there, is God's going to step in and put an end to it one day. Commercial Babylon thinks she's invincible. Does today. Talk to somebody on Wall Street. But strong is the Lord, the end of 8 says. And the world system will be destroyed in one day. Now, God repeats that point over and over again. One day there in verse 8, if you look down a little bit, in verse 10, it's 1 hour. In verse 17, it's 1 hour. And in verse 19, it's 1 hour. So all of this world system comes to a screeching halt. That's the end of that. Why would anyone invest their lives into something that could be destroyed that quickly? It's crazy to think that we would do that. Now, investing in the kingdom of God, now that's a worthy thing to do because it cannot be destroyed. And the reward then is eternal. Notice the reaction to her destruction, verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. So the most powerful men and women on this planet can do nothing to stop this judgment when it comes. And when they see it occur, they're shocked and they openly weep over its destruction. Everything they've built their lives upon is gone. In a puff of smoke. Even Bitcoin. Poof. I know that's crazy. So there's the kings of the earth. 11 speaks of the merchants. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. For no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze and marble and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour, there it is again, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, so now we've moved on to these guys, all who travel by ship, I mean, you know, they didn't have planes back then. They didn't have trains back then, so cargo moved by ship. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and they cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, O holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So that whole list that I read through are luxury items, every one of them. And the merchants weep and mourn because their source of incredible wealth has been destroyed. This list testifies that the appetites for the things of this world is insatiable. People had all these things, and yet they wanted more. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but when we got in the middle of 13, it talked about horses and chariots. I parked my Honda chariot outside in the parking lot this morning. The word literally is a four-wheel vehicle, a chariot. So my Honda's sitting right out there today. You know, I would say that some of us pay way too much attention to our chariots. Question. How do you measure your wealth? Do you measure wealth by what your neighbors have and where they live? And it's easy to fall prey to that. We measure our wealth by what we see on TV or see in movies. And what was the name of the dude who had Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? What was that guy's name? Robin Leach, yeah. I'm not sure a guy by the name of Leach ought to be the one going in and inspecting, you know. Just kind of, I mean, I need a palm tree in my bathroom with a parrot? Is that what I'm supposed to be living for, you know? But we can compare ourselves among ourselves. Maybe, just maybe, you ought to go to Mazatlan with us next year and see true poverty. It's one of the reasons why I love taking our youth there, because they've grown up here. But we're all guilty of it to some degree. And we compare ourselves among ourselves. And we think, you know, I don't have very much. Compared to them, I don't have very much at all. Compare yourself and walk the streets of Mazatlan with us, and then you'll see what poverty looks like. So we need to measure our wealth by the amount of suffering most people deal with every single day. Do you realize that most people on this planet live every day not knowing where their next meal is coming from? I had a buddy who went to China for a while as a missionary, and he would go back into the villages. Those people woke up not knowing if they were going to eat that day. Every day, they woke up not knowing if they were going to eat. A very small minority of people in this world live like we do. We got to be in the top 5% of the world's economic status. I mean, we have fresh water running into our homes. We have food on our fridge and nothing to eat. We have a closet full of clothes and nothing to wear. But we have heat in the winter. Our AC's on right now. We have AC in the summer. And you know what? Most of us are able to go on yearly vacations. I don't know what percentage of the world has never been on vacation in their life. That did not even think something they would even consider. Why? They're seeing, wondering if they're going to eat today. And their kids are crying when they go to bed because they're hungry. Ain't no vacation. We're trying to get a piece of bread here. We are so blessed, aren't we? We are so blessed. And I don't think that God is any way one to feel guilty about that or condemned about that. He just wants to have us for us to have a thankful heart. Thank you, Lord, I had a hot shower this morning. Thank you, Lord, my Honda Chariot started and had air conditioning when I drove down. And to have an attitude of thankfulness. Listen, there is nothing wrong with money. It's a great servant, but a cruel master. Now, Scripture tells us that when a person is saved, all heaven rejoices. Therefore, what's important is not how much stuff we accumulate, but the fact that we live amongst a whole and work amongst a whole bunch of people who are lost. And we're called to share the love of Christ with them. And I think I can speak for all of us. For me to have that kind of attitude as I go about this world, I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I need to pray every morning, God, refill me with your Holy Spirit. Because I want to represent you in this world. I don't want my eyes to get off on commercial Babylon. Lord, I want to have my eyes fixed on you this morning. We need to be a church who prays regularly for each other, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us to overflowing. Now notice the end of verse 13 as I was reading through all that. Let me read all of 13. So he's going through the list. Cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, and 1, 2, 3, 4. Last five words. Bodies and souls of men. That doesn't seem like the rest of it. Here we see the ugly side of commercial Babylon. This system doesn't exist for having a concern for God or for fellow man. They're all about money and stuff. So therefore, the souls and the bodies of men are not important to it. People simply exist as fodder for the economic machine. And we see that in our world today, where businesses don't care a lick about their employees. They just use them up and move on, all in the name of making money. In contrast to that, God's command, love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But the world system has no concern for that. The unimaginable wealth being made off common people is sinful in the eyes of Almighty God, and one day they're going to have to answer to God for it. Notice it too, people. It says people use their bodies for wealth. We have no idea the extent of human trafficking that goes on all around the globe. You know, I was reading something yesterday. I wrote it down. I forgot to bring it. I'm going to say it wrong. Roblox? Is that it? Somebody help me. You got to probably be underneath 30. So Roblox? They say the amount of sex trafficking that's going on through that app. Is it an app? It's a game. And what I was reading is, I'm going to forget what state it was, Louisiana or something, but they're trying to get control, good luck, of the sex trafficking in their state. I'm going to butcher this story. The guys pulled up to a house because they thought a sex trafficker was inside. When they go in, he's on Roblox and using a voice thing that sounded like he was a young girl. And he was in the middle of, he was already a convicted predator. And now he's using this, masking his voice so he sounds like a young girl, in trying to entice another person, another child, into meeting up with him. That's our world. We need to be aware of what's going on in our children. I mean, it's strong. I asked the youth the other day, would you be okay if your parents just out of the blue said, I want to look at your phone right now. Most of them said, yeah, I'd be okay with that. Others are like, what do you mean, they don't trust me? It was a really good discussion. We had a discussion in our house when my kids were 14, 15. Really good discussion because they pushed up against don't you trust me? It's like, yeah, it's like when you drive. I trust you. I don't trust all the other crazy people out there. I mean, look at all of them around. Right here they are. I mean, be careful leaving our parking lot this morning. And it's the same with stuff like this. We need to tell our kids, honey, I trust you. But I still need to be aware of who's trying to pull you into something. Now, I have no idea why I got onto all that. Oh, they're using their bodies, trafficking. It's really sad. So wherever these headquarters are, verse 17 on down, the city's going to be destroyed in 1 hour. The system's going to be destroyed in 1 hour. And it's going to be swift, and it's going to be final, and the whole world's going to mourn over it. And there we see the reaction of commercial Babylon's destruction. But heaven looks at these events much differently. Notice the last verse I read there was 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Heaven's rejoicing. If we're invested in this world system, we will not be rejoicing right then. Now, let me say it again. I have an IRA. We're not talking about that. I have a bank account. We're not talking about that. I mean, I'm thankful the Lord provides for Sandy and I through me being a part of this church. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where is my heart related to these things. And if we're invested in that way, it's no wonder people are suicidal when the stock market crashes. They're invested in that. And God's cautioning us, don't be invested. It's going away one day. Be careful. Now, the last couple of verses, 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, music. There's Cassie in the Bible. The sound of harpists and musicians and flutists and trumpeters and shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. There's the demonic influence again. Last verse. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Now, and I read that, you wonder, is because the millstone thing, does that mean God has covered this area with water? So maybe when this cataclysmic events happen on the earth, that God covers it with water and that's what happens? I don't know. The point is that society today is calling on people to worship materialism rather than God. And that system is fighting God for a place in people's hearts and minds. And he says through this chapter, one day it's going to be judged. Okay, so let's close this way. I want you to draw your attention back to two verses. And I landed on them a little bit. I want to land on just a fraction harder. Verse 4, notice back in verse 4, God says, come out of her, this angel says, but God's telling him, come out of her, my people, okay? And then look ahead to verse 20, and it says, rejoice over her. So the exhortation in those two verses is for us to come out of the world system and then rejoice when it's judged. Notice the Lord doesn't say we're to be like them, but to come out from among them. You see it? Because the reason I wanted to bring that up is there's a big part of our church in the United States of America and maybe throughout the world that's decided the way to reach people is to be like them, to be culturally relevant. That isn't what my Bible says. Listen, preachers with $2,000 sneakers is Babylon. There's no way that Jesus had $2,000 sandals. There's no way. Not even close. So as I read that verse in 4 in particular, God's calling us to separation. Now, does that mean the Amish and the Mennonites have that right? I grew up in North Ohio. There was a lot of Mennonites some Amish, and I grew up around those people a lot. Does that mean those people have it right? Well, I don't think so, because remember I said it earlier, we're called to be in this world, not of this world. So I think God is calling us to be distinct in the world we live in. And so I've been thinking this week, how does that play out practically, Lord? You're going to have to help us understand what that looks like practically, that we're to be distinct. So I wonder if it isn't in these areas. There's probably 1,000 more. But one of the ways that we show ourselves to be distinct is that we love unconditionally. That we forgive. That we're gracious, that we're kind, that we exhibit the marks of Christ. And again, for us to do that, we need a filling of the Holy Spirit. Because if those characteristics of the Holy Spirit mark our lives, boy, we'll be distinct. Tomorrow at work, you will be distinct. Don't forget, and I know you know this, many of our friends, many of our family members, many of our coworkers are lost and going to hell. And God has placed us in their lives to be a light to them. If we think we're just here to accumulate stuff, then we're going to live frustrated lives. And we will never, ever, ever, ever find fulfillment. We'll never, ever, ever find what God has called us to live, how God has called us to live. It won't be possible because we've given ourselves over to commercial Babylon. God says in this chapter and other places, this world system is poisonous. It's filled with crime, hatred, sex trafficking, addiction, suicide. And it tempts us every day with wealth and pleasure and status. But that worldly system is deceptive, and it brings great harm. And we read today, that whole system will be judged in 1 hour, poof, gone, destroyed. And we need to rejoice over the fact that that's its end. Why? Because we know that there's another kingdom coming. And the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's going to come and reign and rule victoriously forever and ever. That's the kingdom I want to be a part of, don't you? That's the kingdom I want to invest myself in. And that's the kingdom God is calling us to invest ourselves in. So I'm not saying go have a yard sale and sell everything. Maybe some of our stuff can be sold or given. To Toby? No, not that. Now you just had to go there, didn't you? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this encouragement. What an encouragement it is, Lord, that you're calling us out from this worldly way of thinking. It's so subtle, so deceptive, so harmful. And you lovingly beckon us to life with you, knowing that there's where joy and peace and hope and purpose, fulfillment, all those wonderful things lie is in relationship with you and serving you and blessing you. So Lord, I pray that as we just spend a second just praying and worshiping, that you would show us if we have invested ourselves in this world system. We call it today commercial Babylon. Lord, have we given ourselves over to that more than we should? We need food, and we're thankful that we live in a place that we have air conditioning and we have nice homes and cars and different. We're thankful for all that, Lord. But help us to see right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize if we've given ourselves over to the pursuit of worldly things more than the pursuit of you, Jesus. I think I can speak for all of us that there are times when we kind of lean that way. Lord, I pray we'd be a people quick to repent if you show us that, yeah, you've given yourself over to that more than you should. And we would come to you, confess that as sin, allow you to cleanse us, and then stand us back up and say, now go. And Lord, we would then fully pursue you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So thank you for today, Lord. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.